Turn in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 17. We're going to continue our study of the epistle to the Thessalonians. But tonight we're going to deal with how the church at Thessalonica was actually started. And we find that in Acts chapter 17. So tonight we're going to look at the church at Thessalonica. We'll go ahead and read verse 1 and through the first 4 verses of Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, is Messiah, is the Anointed One of God. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. The church at Thessalonica was started by Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. After having been beaten and jailed in Philippi, Paul and Silas left there and headed for Thessalonica, which was about 100 miles away on the Ignatian Way going west. Now here in Acts 17, we have the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. And as you'll notice, you'll see this all through the book of Acts. Wherever, whatever city Paul went to, if there was a synagogue there, it was his custom to take the gospel message to the Jews first, especially if there was already a synagogue there. Well, there must have been a large number of Jews in Thessalonica because they had established synagogue worship in the city. And it records here that he went into the synagogue 3 consecutive Sabbath days and preached Jesus Christ to all who would listen. I find that really remarkable, that God opens the door for this Jew to go into a Jewish synagogue to take the, and that they would give him a hearing, that he would be able to take the Old Testament scriptures as they relate to prophecies and promises concerning the coming of Messiah, and he opened and alleged, he proved that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the one who was to come, who had suffered and had risen again. So he preaches Christ unto the people for 3 consecutive Sabbath days. He used the Old Testament scriptures that pertained to Christ to convince the hearers that he was indeed the Messiah. And really, when you boil it down, Paul simply preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a very straightforward manner. There weren't any gimmicks, no gadgets, no frills, no promises, just simple, straight gospel preaching. He laid it down without apology. And I think he's showing us that the best way to do mission work is to simply go where the people are and you preach the gospel of the grace of God to them. Now, he had an advantage here, because wherever there were Jews, there were people who were familiar, especially if they're in the synagogue, they're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And that's really all they had up to this point. So he went in there with a crowd already interested in the Old Testament, and he just began to share Christ out of that Now, here's what astounds me. Because you don't see things like this in our day. At least I've never experienced it. The results were phenomenal. After preaching three consecutive Sabbath days, God saved some of those Jews. It says that He saved a multitude of devout Greeks. And those devout Greeks were people who had forsaken the pagan system of idolatry to worship with the Jews in the synagogue, which is why they were called devout Greeks. And then several of the important women of the city of Thessalonica came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God had truly done a marvelous work of grace. He moved mightily upon the hearts of many of the inhabitants of Thessalonica. And as I read the epistle, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I'm amazed at how quickly God changed the minds and the hearts of many in that city who were thoroughly immersed in idolatry and paganism and in many of the falsehoods of the Jewish religion. What's it tell you? Same thing I preached this morning. God is able. God is able to save sinners when and how He decides to do it. He could do the same thing here. He could begin to do a work in Lawrence County, Ohio, and it's possible that God could pour out His Spirit and hundreds of people be saved by the grace of God. I would love that. I long for that. We have sown the seed of the gospel all over this, at least South Point, Chesapeake, in the Hollers, out of the Hollers. It'd be a glorious thing if people would start picking up those tracks that we've left them. They'd remember that we were there. They'd look us up and start coming to church. The young lady that came today, her name's Loretta Thayer. She just moved to Chesapeake. And she just got a job in Huntington. And I said, well, how'd you know about our church? She said, I just Googled Baptist churches. And I came up with this one. And that's why I'm here today. And I thought, glory, glory, glory. You know, it's amazing. You knock on people's doors and they don't come. But God sends other people in His way, in His time. We just need to be faithful. That's all. Keep passing out tracts. Wherever you're at, witness to people. Invite them to church. Now, the planning of this church at Thessalonica was certainly not without its difficulties. Read verse 5 of Acts 17. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. I think what must have happened, they saw people being converted. And they thought, well, we're not going to let this new religion overtake ours. It says they were moved with envy. Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company. It's like they gathered up some wicked men to start trouble. Kind of like Antifa back in the old days, or Black Lives Matter Incorporated. They got some folks and they were going to start raising a ruckus over the spread of Christianity and the preaching of the gospel. And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, see, they were looking for Paul and Silas, but they were not in the household of Jason at the time. They drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city. Now imagine, they drag this guy out of his house, draw him before the magistrates and the rulers of the city. And here's what the accusation they brought. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, after 3 weeks of preaching in the synagogue, the unbelieving Jews of the city became incensed against Paul and his message of saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They must have witnessed the transformation of many who were converted to Christ in the synagogue, and so they were moved with envy against Paul. His efforts were being crowned with success by the grace of God, and the unbelieving Jews couldn't stand it. They hired some wicked men to stir up the city against Paul and his missionary companions. Now, from the context here of Acts 17, I think it's obvious that when Paul and Silas were shut out of the synagogue after 3 Sabbath days, they moved the mission point to the house of Jason, where they continued preaching the Word of God. And I think it was there that many Gentiles were saved as they ministered in the house of Jason, which made the Jews even more angry against Paul and his missionary companions. They hated Gentiles. They didn't want Gentiles to know anything, for the most part. They didn't think God was going to deal with a Gentile. So, they hoped to find Paul and Silas there in the household of Jason so that they could deliver them to the people, either to be imprisoned or killed. But they couldn't find Paul and his missionary helpers. So they brought Jason and some of the brethren out and accused them falsely. They accused them of treason against the laws of Caesar, the Roman king, because they were exhorting people to worship King Jesus. Now this troubled the rulers of the city. It prejudiced them against the Christians from that point on. But I love the high compliment that they gave to Paul and his missionary brethren. They charged them with turning the world upside down. Remember back in Acts chapter 5 when they told them, when the authorities, the chief priests in Jerusalem said not to mention the name of Jesus anymore, and Peter said, we ought to obey God more than men, and they went everywhere and in every house preaching that Jesus was the Christ. And remember that it says that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, the doctrine of the gospel, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, you go from Acts chapter 5, Jerusalem being filled with the message of the gospel, and now you get to Acts 17 as these missionary journeys are progressing, and the testimony was that they were turning the world upside down. Praise God! God did such a miraculous work in the early days of Christianity. Those pioneer missionaries must have been extremely fervent and zealous in their efforts at spreading the gospel for people to say that about them. And I pray that God would inspire us with the same kind of courage and zeal in our day. Now, I think this may be the only time that Jason is mentioned in the New Testament. We often think of Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy as we read the New Testament, and certainly the apostles. But let's not forget that God used a man named Jason to help Paul in his missionary endeavors. Thank God for the Jasons in the faith who are helpers and supporters of gospel missions. This man risked his life and his livelihood as a citizen of Thessalonica when he agreed to allow Paul to preach the gospel in his home. Well, the brethren there, sensing the danger that Paul and Silas were in, sent them away at night to Berea to escape the persecution of the Jews in Thessalonica. These Jews were zealous. They wanted to stamp out the Christian religion. They must have, I can only imagine that they probably, word must have spread through the Jewish community that Paul, formerly known as Saul, had been so thoroughly converted that now he is preaching Christ wherever he goes, and it made the Jews terribly mad, furious that one of their own, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, had been turned to God, turned to Christ, and now he's using his knowledge of the Scriptures, and the power of God is resting on his life, and people are being saved. Churches are being established in all of these cities. While in Berea, Paul and Silas enjoyed a fruitful ministry because the Berean Jews faithfully searched the Scripture to see if what they were preaching was the truth. It says in verse 11 about the Berean brethren in their synagogue, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few." That's the second mention of honorable women. You understand something about the gospel and the work of the Lord's churches? They exalted the position of women. They treated them with respect. They taught them the gospel. They thought their souls were important. They did not regard them just as a piece of sexual property, which was common in that day. Sadly, it's common among the Muslim religion. They treat women like they're just a piece of property to be used. But you'll notice we have the emphasis here, God is saving women and changing hearts in Thessalonica and in Berea. Now, it says that they were more noble. They searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so. I just think it's so eye-opening that Paul and Silas, they didn't have any business model for starting churches. They didn't do any polling or canvassing to see whether or not there was opportunity. Wherever they went, they just started preaching the truth as it is in Jesus, and God blessed. Well, when the unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica learned that Paul and Silas were in Berea, they sent men there to stir up the city of Berea against the missionaries there. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They weren't satisfied with persecuting them in Thessalonica. When they heard that the word was being spread to Berea, they sent those lewd, wicked men to Thessalonica to stir up trouble again. The unbelieving Jews had such a bitter hatred for Paul and the message of the gospel, they pursued him in other cities to stir up trouble against him. Now, Timothy and Silas stayed at Berea while Paul went to the city of Athens and preached his famous sermon on at Mars Hill. Now, Paul would later, it says there, verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed. They departed. Now, Paul would later send Timothy back to Thessalonica to minister to those people that had been saved, where the church had been started. It says in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul sent Timothy back to minister to those saints. The church at Thessalonica was planted in the midst of severe opposition, persecution, affliction, and difficulty. And when you read the two epistles that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian saints, it's obvious that the persecution and the opposition continued. Yet in spite of the terrible opposition and persecution, the church at Thessalonica was considered to be a model church by the Apostle Paul. See, persecution often has a way of strengthening a congregation and drawing them closer to the Lord and to one another. And Paul wrote encouraging and comforting letters to those afflicted saints at Thessalonica. You know, we're 2,000 years removed. None of us have ever experienced any kind of real persecution. I've been threatened. Josh has been threatened before while we've been out visiting. But I've never been shot at. I've never had a knife pulled at. I have had a gun pointed at me. But they weren't going to shoot me. But the fact of the matter is, none of us... We haven't really ever had to suffer for our faith. But you know, that may change. I'm telling you, things are unfolding at an accelerated pace in the United States of America. I heard Brother Raymond Johnson preaching the last 2 days. And do you know that the Indians in Canada, the traditional Indians in Canada, are burning churches? They're burning biblical churches on the grounds of white colonialism. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We had better strap in and buckle up. And you better determine that you're going to be an extraordinary Christian. That you're going to stand the test when the trials and the persecution and the hatred and the venom and the threats come. And we have the epistles of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to encourage us. Now, there's some controversy regarding how long Paul stayed and ministered to the saints in Thessalonica. Some contend that he only stayed there 3 or 4 weeks before leaving. Others contend that his ministry there could have lasted up to 6 months. I kind of lean to the idea that he probably stayed longer than 3 weeks. And one of the reasons why I believe this is because the saints that were at Philippi sent gifts to Paul on 2 occasions while he was in Thessalonica. Philippians 4:16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Since Philippi was approximately 100 miles away from Thessalonica, in all probability, it would have taken more than 3 weeks to send 2 separate gifts of support. I mean, they just didn't hop in their car and drive the gift there. They didn't just get on a flight and just go over there. It took time to get from one place to another. And another reason why I believe that Paul stayed longer than 3 weeks is because of the ministry that he had while in the house of Jason. He was shut out of the synagogue after 3 Sabbaths, but he continued to minister to the Gentiles while he was there preaching in the household of Jason. All right, now I realize this is a lot of background information, but this is important to lay the groundwork, to see how these letters to the Thessalonians came about. Now next week, we're going to get on to the occasion for 1 Thessalonians, the content, and then we'll get to the salutation. So it won't be long. Be patient. We'll get into the actual exposition, sequential exposition, verse by verse. Let's all stand.